Good morning, Renovation. Good morning. You would be so proud of Alex and Andrea. I had the joy of being with them at Upper Peninsula Bible Camp all this last week. And Alex was the speaker. And so I've been going to this camp for almost 10 years now with my family. And Alex killed it in all the right ways. Alex and Andrea have this funny thing. I don't know if you notice, but like everywhere they go, people like them because they're just so sincere. Alex opened the Word, and he does what he always does. And so I listened to a whole bunch of Alex's sermons here. I just love him. Alex and I, you may not know this, but we go way, way back. I had the opportunity to officiate the wedding for Alex and Andrea, and I got to do their premarital counseling. And I remember when Alex met me for the first time, he came over to my house for dinner. And Andrew was like, there's this guy, his name's Alex, I think you're going to like him. And he was so nervous. And but then Alex came on staff at Village Church where we're at. And Alex and I, we just became friends. And I love Alex so much. He's not here, so I can just speak the world of him and Andrea. And you guys, you have one of the most incredible pastors on the planet, a man that I just call a dear friend, a brother. I love watching him open up God's word. So I've been able to sit under his teaching all week long. And you may not know this also, but Village Church of Bartlett and Renovation and another church in Carroll Stream, we sermon prep together. So Pastor Don, Pastor Nathan, we spend actually quite a bit of time on Monday mornings together. And tomorrow morning, Alex and I, if he's feeling all right, we're going to show up and do preaching prep again. And so we also at Village Church, we're preaching through the book of Numbers as well with you guys. And so Alex is like, well, you've already preached this sermon. And so I'm like, you know, I have already preached it, and I wanted a redo. So guys, this morning is my redo on Numbers chapter 12. I bring you greetings from the Village Church. We love you guys. We pray for you guys. Some of our church comes and visits on a regular basis because we just love you guys so much and love Alex and Andrea. I also want to affirm something that Pastor Alex and Pastor Don said last week. They talked about how God is doing something really special, especially in this place, in the village of Bartlett, in this area. And I just want to affirm that. Over the last 6 months especially, I have never seen more curiosity about Jesus, the gospel, the Bible from non-Christians than I have. And what I particularly find just so encouraging is that so much of it, the vast majority of what we watch happen, is that it's happening in people who are under 35 or 40 years old, especially with teens and 20s right now. There is something very, very special happening. And so we count it an absolute privilege to steward the souls of Bartlett with you and some other churches so that we can help every single person meet Jesus, grow in him, and experience the life that is in Christ. Amen, Renovation. Amen. So thank you for having me here. We just love you guys. And if you open up your Bibles, Numbers chapter 12, and I want to ask you a question to start. Have you ever had a leader, maybe a boss, that you felt like you could have done a better job than them? Don't say their name out loud. Please, please. Let's be honest. What did you do with those thoughts? Did you, by chance, inappropriately talk about them with your teammates or your coworkers or your classmates? Did you start maybe in subtle ways or in big ways working behind the scenes to bring them down so that you could elevate yourself? Did you support them? Did you consider that maybe possibly you have the strengths you have because they need someone like you to help them? We always just say, everyone in the world's good at one or two things, and that's it, right? And when you're in leadership, you're expected to be great at everything, and you can't be. And so God has this way of bringing around people who are strong where you are weak. There's a biblical principle I want to share with you, and I think it'll set the foundation for Numbers chapter 12. It's very simple. It is God who promotes, and it is God who demotes. It is God who promotes, and it is God who demotes. And I want to just show you this in scripture, but this applies to ministry, it applies to governments, it applies to business, it applies to personal finance. And so I just want to show some scriptures here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. By the way, these are like the tip of the iceberg of what the scriptures have to say on this matter. Daniel 2, 21, he removes kings and he sets up kings. Daniel 4, 17, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Psalm 75, verse 6, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. There's some of you, you're looking at a seat someone else is sitting in that looks more honorable, but it is the Lord who promotes to the seats of honor. John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus says this to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. So go to your boss tomorrow morning and tell him this. You would have no authority. It is God who raises up leaders even in pagan nations. It is God who brings down the proud. It is God who raises up the humble. It is God who promotes. It is God who demotes. This doesn't mean we don't have any responsibility in the matter, but at the end of the day, if you've received what you've received, it is from the Lord. And if he has shifted you to a different position, at the end of the day, even though there is responsibility we have in this, it had to go through him before it got to you. All right, with this in mind, Numbers chapter 12, I want to set up this context for you. Can we agree, if you've been with us for the last couple weeks, that the Israelites are particularly susceptible to grumbling and complaining? It's hard to watch, and so one of the things that we've done at Village Church of Bartlett is we've said we want this to be a mirror. We want to show you the Israelites because you have the Holy Spirit if you trusted in Christ. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, and so the sin in them, it's the same sin that is in us, except we have the power of the Holy Spirit if we trusted in Christ to overcome it. But it's really good to look in the mirror and to say, I'm not that much better than these people. I might have more information. I might have the power of the Holy Spirit, but the same impulses in them are in me. And what we saw was that this complaining, it is deeply offensive to God. Moses and God have taken the brunt, the majority of the complaining against leadership, but it's offensive to God for a number of reasons. Like, here's one. So far, every time they have grumbled or made a need known to Yahweh, do you know what he's done? He's met the need. He has generously provided for them. And then here's the one that just kind of gets me. They have been in slavery for 400 years, and not just like, I don't know, like some like light version of slavery. Like when we think of slavery in America, that kind of slavery, where their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, their futures were stolen from them, they were treated like absolute dirt and worms, and God enters into this state and frees them from it, and then gives them clear direction. Here's where we're going. Here's what it's going to be like, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's going to be people on the other side of this. We're going to take care of all that. I got you. Stick with me. Here are the rules. Here are the laws. Like, how gracious of God to not just free them, but then give them vision about where they're actually going to be going. Their grumbling spirit was so contagious, it made its way all the way to the Levites and to the priests who were right around the tabernacle where God dwelt. And what we see in Numbers chapter 12 is it didn't stop with them. It finally makes its way to the highest levels of leadership in the nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. And if, in case you've already forgotten who he married, it says it again. For he had married a Cushite woman. A few important details for you to know to kind of set the context for what happens in the rest of this chapter. Number one, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam are siblings. Miriam is the oldest. Aaron is the middle child. Woe is me, always the victim. And then Moses is the youngest child, right? I'm the youngest of four brothers, so I tease the best looking, the smartest, etc. Right? Good. Second, Moses' foreign wife, this Cushite woman, is revealing some pretty serious heart issues. If you read back in the book of Exodus, Moses was married to a woman named Zipporah. We don't know what happened to her. She could be dead. This could be her. All we know is that Moses has a foreign wife. It appears on the surface something happened to Zipporah, and then Moses married one of the foreign women who came with the Israelites from Egypt into the wilderness. That's what it appears. But we don't know. This could be Zipporah. It could not be. But this woman is eliciting some strong reaction from Moses' siblings, Miriam and Aaron. Number three. Moses' siblings seem to be preparing some sort of rebellion, some sort of coup against Moses. The text says that they spoke against Moses. And the idea here is that this is happening in private, and it was serious enough that God is now going to immediately intervene. All right, so let's be clear. The presenting issue for Aaron and Miriam is the Cushite woman, the foreign woman that he married. She's not the actual issue. Have you ever had somebody who doesn't like you? And it doesn't matter what you do, everything you do is wrong, but it's actually not the core issue. There's an issue behind an issue, the thing behind the thing. The Cushite woman is the thing, but she's not the thing behind the thing. So look at verse 2. Here's the core issue, the thing behind the thing. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Their anger at Moses because of the Cushite woman, it's a cover story, but it's not the actual story. The actual issue that Miriam and Aaron had with Moses comes down to the core issue of jealousy. They wanted Moses' platform. They wanted Moses' influence. They wanted to feel important. And let's just be really clear. It's not like they weren't unimportant. They were considered three of the main leaders in the nation of Israel that God used to bring them out. Miriam was a prophetess. She spoke and sang over the people of God. She had a voice of leadership with the nation of Israel. Aaron was the high priest who would represent the people of Israel to God. He oversaw all of their worship. I don't know about you, but that feels fairly influential to me. Now, what I want to do for a moment is I want to put their anger in context. I know that all of you right now remember every single detail about Numbers 11, right? Just kidding. So what I want to do is I want to remind you of a couple things that happened just before this in Numbers chapter 11. Here's the first thing. Moses was absolutely overwhelmed in leadership, so what did God do? He gave him 70 leaders to come alongside of him, 70 elders to oversee the nation of Israel so he was not too overwhelmed. Also, what we saw in Numbers chapter 11 is we start to see this young man named Joshua, and Joshua's voice is getting louder and louder in the ear of Moses, and this is a really good thing. We also see now that not only are there 70 elders and there's this young man named Joshua, but what we also saw was that there is this Cushite woman. And let's be straight. If you're married to a woman, is she going to be influential in your life and leadership? And the answer is absolutely. Now put yourself in the shoes of Aaron and Miriam. It was the three of them leading through all of this tumult and challenge. And now their voice of leadership is being diluted. Now they're not the only ones who have the ear of Moses. They have ideas, they have opinions, and Moses is like, let me talk to my wife. Let me see what Joshua thinks. We've got the 70 elders, let me see what they think. And whatever's happening in Numbers chapter 11, it's really eliciting this jealous spirit inside of Miriam and inside of Aaron. And what's interesting is that as we look at this, like even just reading this, like some of you just kind of sighed and moaned, you're like, ooh, that's hard to read, like what they did to him. Their jealousy to us is so pathetically obvious. You're like, how do you not know what is driving you on the inside? So let's just diagnose here for a moment. Speaking against is the fruit. Jealousy is the root. It gets really easy when we're looking at other people's lives and we see the fruit of their lives and we can look back and say, ooh, that has a core issue of jealousy or of anger or of discontent. But when you're the person kind of in the middle of it, it's really, really hard to see sometimes your own sinful fruit, let alone diagnose the core issue inside of your own heart. Now, there's a bigger theme happening in the Torah so far. If you are a Jewish person and you're reading this kind of through, the issue of sibling rivalry goes back to the very first story. We've got Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael, Rachel and Leah, Joseph and his brothers. It's like every single story, the jealousy of a sibling is a core issue that exposes the hearts of everyone involved. All right, so I left out the last five words of verse 2, and I want to show you this. It ends with this ominous statement. And the Lord heard it. So Miriam and Aaron, they're about to learn a pretty important truth about Yahweh. The things we do in private are never hidden from the Lord. Can I get a hearty amen, Renovation Church? God's scope of knowledge, this is really important for Miriam and Aaron, his scope of knowledge is not limited to what he can hear in proximity to the tabernacle. God is aware of everything that we do in private. Now, when there's a conflict, it's fair to assume in most conflicts that both people in conflict played some part in the issue. It's rare. It does happen. Sometimes there are conflicts that are 100% one person's fault and then 0% another person. But it is rare that you find somebody who finds themselves in the middle of a conflict and they responded perfectly in heart, perfectly in motivation, perfectly in action, perfectly in word, perfectly in tone, perfectly in timing, without any error whatsoever. That's typically pretty challenging. And so you can imagine, as the people of Israel begin to hear about this conflict between Miriam and Aaron and then Moses, that they might be like, okay, all right, what did Moses do to deserve this? What was happening in the private places, the private conversations? He surely had to do something to incite his brother and sister to do something like this. And it could have been like, was he like Joseph, who bragged about his coat of many colors and all the dreams he was having? You know, like was he like Joseph? Was he a little bit inciting and pretty much totally annoying? And like, you can imagine that that would be like the concern of the people. Well, verse 3 chimes in, and verse 3 wants to make sure that you and me and everyone all throughout history knows this was not Moses's issue. This was Miriam and Aaron's issue. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Okay, do you know who the primary writer of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was? Moses. We don't know if Moses wrote this. There's some portions of like Deuteronomy where Moses is dead and it appears Joshua, you know, filled in the blanks. And maybe Moses didn't write this. And when Joshua was recording, he's like, you're missing a key verse here. But even so, if it's true, it's not arrogant, right? So whatever reason this is here, we have Moses who was identified as more meek than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So meek, let's define this. It is to be humble, to be afflicted, to be bowed down. This word refers to a person who is not self-promoting. It refers to a person who trusts God under pressure and who is gentle, especially in leadership. And so Moses, God, all they want you to know, this issue is 100% Miriam and Aaron, 0% Moses. Now we're going to have more to come on meekness, but I want you to look at verse 4. There's a word I want you to pay attention to. It's the word suddenly. It says, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. Can you guys feel that tension? Moses has no idea what's going on. Aaron and Miriam know exactly what's going on. In verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent, this is too funny, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Moses doesn't know why they're here, but he's about to hear from the very mouth of God exactly what's going on. So Moses is standing, Aaron and Miriam walk forward. He hears everything that's going on. Verse 6, he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. Remember this line. He is faithful in all my house. And the Lord clarifies some things in verse 8 here. With him, Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. In other words, have you not figured it out, Aaron and Miriam? You're not like him. You didn't go to the mountain. When everybody else ran away, you didn't stand in my presence. You weren't given the Ten Commandments. You don't speak to me face to face. The best you get from me is a dream, a riddle, or a vision. Moses has full access. And then, in light of this, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. If you are Aaron, and if you're Miriam, what do you say? I mean, this is a mic drop moment from the Lord. He said it, and he leaves, and there's nothing you can say because you're guilty, 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 found out. You can make an excuse, but last time I checked, excuses don't go well with the Lord. There's a theme that's emerging in Numbers, and the theme is simple. When sin is in control of us, this could be grumbling, it could be complaining, it could be envy. When we are being controlled by sin, it blurs our ability to see reality, to feel what is true, to experience what is objective. And so when we are literally in the throes of sin, we aren't able to see reality for what it is, which is why you need a check from the people who love you. When you're being controlled by sin and somebody comes into your life and says, I think you need to take a step back, typically people who are controlled by sin double down and get defensive. But you do, at any moment you are being controlled by sin, you have the ability, you have a will from God that gives you the ability to overcome any moment of sin. And if somebody enters into that and says, I think you might be being controlled by sin, pull yourself out now. Because they are seeing reality in a way you and I in those moments cannot see it. If you're in a rage, if you are jealous, if you are frustrated, if you are irritable, you probably aren't seeing reality for what it actually is in those moments. And sometimes it's a husband or wife who's like, that's not accurate. And what do we do when our husband and wife or our children say, I don't think you see reality for what it is? We apologize, right, Renovation Church? Okay. And this moment of speaking against Moses, jealousy has overtaken them and has blinded them to objective reality. God chose this man to do this job. The Lord promoted him. Who was a better talker, by the way, Aaron or Moses? Aaron. God wasn't looking for the best talker. He was looking for somebody who would be faithful in all of his house. You might be able to do a better job than your leader, but the Lord's greatest concern is not whether or not you've done a great job or you could communicate more clearly or you put the most organized event or thing together on the planet. Maybe the Lord is looking for people whose heart he can trust, possibly. Last week, I want to remind you of something deeply personal that happened with Moses in Numbers chapter 11. Moses was so exasperated with the people of Israel, he asked God to mercy kill him because the people were so annoying. He's like, if you love me, kill me now. I didn't ask for these people, these little ungrateful children. I didn't birth them. Right? Then I can maybe understand that you want me to like raise them, but that's not like, kill me now. And the Lord was so kind and gave him 70 elders. But the last thing that you would expect when you are so overwhelmed, when you have just had it, when you've got nothing left in the tank, the last thing that you need is for your brother and your sister to betray you and to throw a coup. You got to remember, Moses' tank is empty. The dude is drained, and it wasn't hyperbole when he said, kill me, for real, Lord, kill me now, rather than make me take all these people into the promised land. Look at verse 10. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, leprosy was the visual representation of the sin that was inside of her. It was a death in her. Verse 11, Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten when he comes out of his mother's womb. When you're reading these stories, it can just kind of move pretty quickly, but sometimes you just got to stop at a verse and put yourself in the shoes of one of the characters. And I want you to just put yourself in Moses' shoes for one moment. This is all happening really, really fast in a period of maybe 30 seconds to a minute. In one moment, Moses is doing whatever he's doing in his tent, praying, planning, writing, who knows. And then all of a sudden, the Lord calls him and his siblings out. What's this about? What's going on? Calls them forward, says two or three sentences to them, disappears. They look back at Miriam. Now she's a leper. And Aaron is confessing his sin. And Moses is just, I mean, it's like he's just like, how are you even going to deal with all of this all at once? This is a lot in a matter of seconds or minutes to take in. And you can understand Aaron's desperation. He's probably also wondering, am I next? Is this a death sentence? I appreciate that Aaron is owning his sin. He does not make any excuse. And sometimes when you get caught, you hide things. I think the best thing to do when you get caught is to own it 100% immediately. You know, there's a rule of people getting caught in sin. They only confess to the thing that they think you know about. Don't do that, because it just prolongs the inevitable. Once sin is out, everything's going to come out sooner or later. So just put it all on the table right now. So it appears that the Lord intervened before this got bad, and Aaron's putting it all on the table. And my question is, and I think this should be yours, is so when you're in this whirlwind of experience and your three closest comrades have betrayed you and you're overwhelmed and your tank is empty and you've got nothing left inside of you and the people you're leading are annoying, and now your brother and sister are supposed to be your team, right? They're betraying you, and it's more than just a team, it's family. What does the meekest man on the face of the earth do in this moment? And verse 13 tells us, Moses cried to the Lord. Oh God, please heal her, please. I don't know if that's what I would have done, guys. That's why they didn't write Michael as the most meek man on the face of the earth. The word cry here, it's actually, there's different Hebrew words for cried, but this is one that is a desperate, anguished, emotional cry for help. Usually it's in the context of deep, immediate urgency or moments of injustice. Moses's response to Aaron and Miriam, it's shocking for a whole bunch of reasons I want to highlight too. Moses is not threatened by Miriam and Aaron. Like, he's not sitting here wondering, well, maybe I'll forgive you, but how do I know you're not going to do this to me again? You know, when you're betrayed, the first question is, how do I know this isn't going to happen again? Like, if I'm going to forgive you and restore you, how do we make sure? Like, he didn't go there. Because Moses is a secure leader. Secure leaders know this. It is the Lord who raises up, and it is the Lord who brings down. It is the Lord who promotes, and it is the Lord who demotes. And if in God's kindness, goodness, justice, providence, the Lord looks at Moses and says, your time is done, Moses goes, my time is done. And so he doesn't have to worry about what if you do it again, because that's not his problem. Moses, here's the second thing I think is striking. Moses is not vengeful toward Miriam and Aaron, because here's what meek leaders and secure leaders understand. The Lord is way better at dishing out vengeance than you and I will ever be. When I dish out vengeance, it corrupts me. When the Lord in his holiness dishes out vengeance, he's never corrupted by it, and it's always just. But let's be straight. Do you got some people you'd like to take vengeance on? I bet you in Moses' flesh, he would have preferred to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And Moses is secure in the Lord's vengeance because he trusts him. Lord, you can do better at this than I ever could. I trust you with this. So you've probably heard it said, meekness is not weakness. And that is 100% true. So like in our cultural moment, meekness seems to be this idea that someone is soft-spoken, effeminate, easily beaten up, right? This is kind of the idea, like they're meek. Well, then they're probably easily beaten up. No. I love this definition of meekness, and it goes like this. Meekness is strength under control. And I want to illustrate this. Meekness is when a really, really skinny dude spits in the face of a dude who's the size of an NFL linebacker, maybe because he drank too much, and says a bunch of cutting words to him. And then the NFL linebacker, knowing in his strength, could pummel this guy, walks away and prays under his breath, "You got this guy, Jesus. I trust you." Meekness is when there's that jerk at school or at work, and they never leave you alone, and you endure. You put up with it. Maybe you set some boundaries, et cetera, but like you know that they're acting out on you, their really, really terrible home life, and you see that for what it is. And so even though you draw some boundaries and you protect your heart, you do the things you can, but sometimes it just doesn't stop and there's nowhere to go. And these are the moments where instead of retaliating, instead of just like giving them that one-liner that you know is going to cut right through their heart and soul and destroy them, you pray for them and you ask that maybe they would get a glimpse of Jesus on the cross through how you treat them. That's meekness. It's when you could do these things, but you control it. Meekness is when there's that person, maybe they're on one of your teams, sports, work, church, and they're jealous of you, and they keep trying to subtly promote themselves by dragging you down. And in these moments, you don't harm in return, even though you could cut them, even though you could get them in a whole bunch of trouble, even though you could do all these things, right? You say, "Jesus, would you help them? Would you help them?" And you don't have to worry whether or not your position is secure or insecure, because you understand at the core, it's the Lord who promotes and it's the Lord who demotes. And I want you to listen to the way the New Testament describes Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return." Do you think Jesus had really witty comebacks for the people that made fun of him? "When he suffered, he did not threaten." He could have justly said, "I will ascend you to hell forever, where you will burn if you don't stop now." And he would have been just to do it. He shut his mouth, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. A meek person could easily defend themselves if needed, but they truly believe God can do it better. When you meet a meek person, here's what you need to know about them. When you meet a meek person and in the face of conflict, they are calm and under control. That's not natural. That is supernatural. That is a person who has learned over time that whenever I pick the fight, it doesn't go well. But when I allow the Lord to fight my battles for me, he is much better at executing justice and vengeance than I am. And to be clear, there are times when the Lord will ask you, especially if you're in leadership, to deal with people. But what I appreciate about Moses is that he would go before the Lord, and the Lord would tell him when he had to go deal with people and when he had it. And so this is one of those moments where the Lord's like, "I got this." And the Lord has showed himself to be Moses' defender. Look at verse 14. "The Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in again.'" So ancient Near Eastern culture, when a daughter particularly would dishonor her father or mother, there is a tradition where they would spit in their face, and because of the public shame, they would be cast out for a period of 7 days. Now, in modern day, that would be abuse. In ancient Near Eastern cultures, they were honor cultures, and there are few things as maybe just rebellious as a child dishonoring their mother or their father before the tribe or the people or their city or their village. And so this would be their discipline. Okay, if you're going to dishonor me, okay, you're going to be cast out for 7 days. Now, the Lord didn't literally spit in her face, but he's like, "This woman has dishonored not only her heavenly father, but you, Moses. And so I'm going to give her the discipline of somebody who has dishonored their parents. And then after 7 days, she can come back in again." I want to just speak to those moments where you and I experience jealousy over someone, someone's position, something they have, something God's given them that you don't have. When you become controlled by jealousy, Here's the catch. The Lord will often give you the opposite of what you desired. Miriam wanted influence, and she would become influential, but in all the wrong ways. She would now be, Miriam, a perpetual and living example of what not to do, of what not to do amongst God's people. And in fact, she doesn't really come up after this moment. This is the last narrative that we find about Miriam. In fact, she comes up again in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 9, and I want you to see this. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. Now, no longer is she a revered leader. She is a warning. Don't pull a Miriam. And so out of jealousy, she begins the process of setting up a coup to get what she wanted, and she got what she wanted, but in all the wrong ways. What she did in secret, out of kindness to her, the Lord exposed and put it out in public. Now, you might be reading this and thinking to yourself, what about Aaron? Why did Miriam get in trouble, but Aaron did not? And it's interesting, go back to verse 1, a few things are happening here. The verb to speak against, which is what they did, is in the feminine. And it refers back to Miriam. In fact, Miriam is listed first, so she's the initial antagonist or instigator in this. And so here's what you find. This was Miriam's idea. It was Miriam's coup. It was Miriam's initiative. And so Miriam is the one who's taking the brunt of the responsibility. Aaron is lucky. And I need you to see something about this, because Aaron is weak and spineless. This isn't the first time Aaron buckled underneath the pressure. You guys remember Moses goes to the mountain? He's gone for a pretty long time, and the people are like, we need to worship the gods of Egypt. And so he builds a golden calf, and disgusting things happen. Remember that story? Moses, you are the high priest of the nation of Israel. Stand up, trust the Lord, and Aaron buckles over and over and over again. He's actually a really hard character to watch and to read. He is lucky the Lord is using him at all. Verse 15, so Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. I'm going to share with you three so whats. Number one, we rest in the positions that we are promoted to. There's a kind of little nuance that's easy to miss in Numbers 12. Aaron's job was that he was a priest. And the priest speaks to God in behalf of the people. But what did Aaron want? He wanted the notoriety of a prophet. He wanted to be somebody who spoke to the people for God. Here's the problem. God didn't call Aaron to be a prophet. He called him to be a priest. And here's Aaron pursuing a position that God did not have for him. Here's a question for all of us ambitious folks. Even if you don't consider yourself ambitious, I think most people deep down inside do have some level of ambition. Do you primarily want to be influential or faithful? That's a hard one. There's a pastor years ago, I heard him speaking to a handful of parents, and he said, what if God hasn't called you to do something great, but simply to raise someone who does something great? And right away, we live in America. I'm going to be great. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a name for myself. And he was getting right at this point. What if it was never God's will to promote you to public greatness? Are you okay with that? In the name of promotion, agenda, and jealousy, we have the tendency, some of us in public ways, some of us in private ways, to trample and to sin against people to get the thing we want. If we're not careful, we can quickly usurp God-ordained authority structures in our pursuit of power or influence because I could do it better. At the end of the day, I've just found, especially in spiritual leadership, God isn't always looking to promote the best leader. God is looking to grow faithfulness in everyone, no matter where he places them. There is a better way than jealousy and selfish ambition, and it is faithfulness. Verse 7, he is faithful in all my house. When you look at, so at number two, don't worry yourself too much with jealous people. The Lord will deal with him with them in his own way and at the right time. And may I speak bluntly? For the love of God, stop defending yourself. Sometimes, and I find this the majority of the time, the only way to defend yourself is to slander another person. And the last time I checked, sinning against someone else so you can defend yourself against their sin against you isn't a really healthy way to overcome sin or to make things right. And what I found, and what I find most leaders, parents, et cetera, find themselves in is sometimes we just need to shut our mouths because I don't want to have to speak ill of someone else in order to defend my own public reputation or private reputation. And so we choose in meekness to say, Lord, you've got it. What I love about this is that Moses is learning a beautiful lesson. Moses had no idea any of this was going on whatsoever, none. The Lord knew. The Lord saw. And there are probably people in your life that are jealous of you. Some of you, you're the jealous people. Jealousy is just, you look at someone else, you want their house, you want their money, you want their family, you want their kids, you want their job, you want their status, you want their position, you want their power. Why do they get this? And you know, you hear it all the time. But for Moses, this is so striking because Moses will now know, I don't have to worry about people who might be talking trash about me behind my back because before I'm even aware of it, the Lord already sees it and he's dealing with it. And so I don't have to be paranoid. I don't have to run around, what if. The Lord sees everything done in private. And meek Moses, this is who I want to be more like. Meek Moses can trust the Lord because the Lord's already proven that he sees it, he's got it under control, and he's dealing with it decisively at the right time and in the right way. One of the challenges that you might ask as you kind of look at this situation is like, why would God even allow this? Because there are going to be moments, and I would venture to guess that if I were to ask you to raise your hand, don't do it, but if I were to ask, have you ever been betrayed by someone you love? The vast majority of you would raise your hand and say, absolutely, names, faces. Some of you might even say you've lost positions or friendships because of people's envy or slander or jealousy of you, et cetera. Like, this is pretty normal. Why would God ever even allow this? Because sometimes the Lord will demote you not because of anything you ever did. Sometimes the Lord is up to something bigger than you understand. And in these moments of betrayal, one of the greatest lessons, it's almost immediate, but one of the greatest lessons is that you now get to see everyone in your orbit for who they actually are. You get to look at everyone and be like, I didn't know that my brother or sister would be able to do this. And so there is a gift. It's a hard gift, right? Would you rather know now or 40 years down the road? And so now Moses is getting clarity. All right, maybe Aaron and Miriam aren't the ones I need to trust or to bring into my closest levels of leadership in this next season. Maybe I need to lean on the 70 elders. Maybe I need to lean on this young prodigy, Joshua, who is rising up in the ranks. But over time, here's what you learn when you walk with the Lord and you trust him to be your defender and your protector. You learn to trust him because you learn to see that he is working to defend you even when you can't see it. It's a really beautiful, wonderful thing. My last so what, number three. Where is God calling you to repent in your personal life, in your family, and or in your church family? As we close, this is an opportunity for reflection. So let me give you some buckets here. Take a good hard look at maybe your parents. Are you jealous of them? Your spouse, this is actually a thing. Your coworkers, your pastor, your spiritual leader, your friends, your boss, your siblings. Apparently this is an issue in Scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit if there is any root of jealousy in you toward them. I want to give you, it's a really simple next step that has the power to kill jealousy. But most people, I think, get it wrong. So the next step, it's so simple, but I want to explain it. The next step is confession. But here's where we get confession a little bit off. I'm jealous of a person in my life. So I go to God and say, God, I'm jealous. I'm sorry. But here's the problem. Typically with jealousy, we act out of it. Like, they already know that we're jealous, probably. And so we apologize to God and we stop there. But there is power in not just vertical apologies and confession, but horizontal. And I have a hunch that there might be someone in your life that you might need to go to and say, I need to tell you that I am sorry. I have had a jealous root in my heart toward you. Now, I want to tell you what is likely going to happen in that moment. This is called pastor math, by the way. 80% of the time, roughly, 80% of the time, they're going to look at you and say, I already know. And you're like, how did you already know? Because when you're jealous of someone, you don't hide it very well. It's the little comments. It's the passive-aggressive comments. Oh, if only I could. I can't do that. I wish I could. I wish I had your wife. I wish I had your kids. I wish I had your job. You know? And so when you go to apologize to somebody, 80% of the time, all you're doing is putting on the table what they already know is there. And if they don't know it's there, then all that makes them do is say, I appreciate your introspection, and my respect for you now goes up. And this is the irony about apologies, with like 99% of issues, when you apologize to somebody, their appreciation for you goes up, their confidence in you goes up, their love for you goes up, their respect for you goes up, because every single one of us are jealous of someone. Every single one of us are sinners. And so we appreciate deep down in our soul when somebody takes real ownership of something. And so here's the secret. It's vertical confession. Yes, all sin is first toward God. But if you want to put a death blow to jealousy, look at the person and say, I'm dealing with this. I love you. And my heart is broken here. I don't know why. But like, I want you to know I'm sorry. I want you to know that I just really appreciate you. And I'm learning to be content with whatever this thing is that the Lord has given me. And maybe you're here and you're not a believer, and I have great news for you, because the same so what for those of us who are believers dealing with jealousy, it's pretty much the same for those who are not Christians. And so you might be here and you're like, wow, I've been listening to these messages on wanderings and warnings and numbers, and I am a sinner. I'm a grumbler. I'm a complainer. I'm rebellious against authority. I want to be forgiven by God, and the answer is still the same. Confess your sin to God and confess Christ as your Lord. And so if you are here and you're like, I am 100% a sinner, I'm identifying here with Miriam and with Aaron, I have awesome news for you. The Lord loves you. The Lord's hand is extended to you. Forgiveness is being offered to you. And if you will confess your sin and confess that you believe that Jesus is your God and that he was raised from the dead, God is chomping at the bit, anxious, excited to offer you full, total, complete forgiveness and adoption as a son or daughter and the gift of the Holy Spirit and an eternity where he commits himself to you and it can never be undone and he is committed in covenant to you and, should we keep going, the hope of heaven. And one day when he comes back, he's going to give you resurrection bodies. Like, we could go on and on. I don't know about y'all, but I consider that really good news and a great deal. I give him my sin and he gives me eternal life and everything I've ever actually dreamed of. That's a good exchange. And so if you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, I just want to encourage you. You can talk to God anytime. He hears everything. He hears what's in private in your mind. He hears what you say out loud. And so you can tell him anytime, God, I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and was raised from the dead. Will you forgive me and save me? And if that is a prayer that you are ready to pray today, talk to him now. And then come tell someone that you know that you have chosen to trust in Christ for the very first time. I know that there are a lot of people here who would love to celebrate with you and would love to help you take a next step as you figure out what it means to begin a relationship with God now that you are forgiven of your sins and reconciled to him. I want to take a moment. I want to just thank you for letting me preach the word to you guys. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to celebrate communion and sing together and celebrate what our God has done. Father, thank you for these stories that instruct us. And if we're being honest, we're Miriam and we're Aaron, and we want to be more like Moses. I want to thank you for the blood of Christ, that when we come to you for the very first time and we confess Christ as Lord and we believe in you and apologize for our sins, God, I want to thank you for the total forgiveness that happens in that moment, the cleansing once for all and forever of our sin. That is mind-blowing. But God, I also thank you that you're not done with us when we trust in you, that you are continuing to make us more meek, more like Moses, more like Jesus. And so God, I pray that you would continue to expose sin in us and make us more like Christ. Lord, I thank you for Renovation Church. I thank you that we are co-laborers together with the same word, the same gospel, the same mission. And I just thank you that you are moving, you are saving, you are transforming. Continue to pray for Pastor Alex and his family. God, would you bring healing and resolution? I know there's so many details that just come with car accidents and all those shenanigans. And so, God, we come before you. We lift all of this up to you, and we love you. We thank you for all this, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.